Ramsey TV.
Greetings to you, one and all, members of the Body of Christ around the world. This is Martin Zender here at MCTV. Decided to snazz it up a little bit here at the end of the week. Why don't I wear a tie? Well, in fact, I did have to buy a tie recently. I went to a wedding not long ago because I had not worn a tie since my son's wedding. My son Paul's wedding, which was maybe, I don't know, 5 years ago now? Yeah, it could have been longer. It could have been 7 years ago. I couldn't find that tie, so I had to buy a new tie. So, you want me to wear a tie? Okay, for you, I will do it. Let me put this video on pause here for a second. Let me go get my tie. I have retrieved my tie. This is the tie I wore at the wedding recently. I'll never forget my dad showing me how to tie a tie. It was very sweet. So every time I put on a tie, which is once every 10 years, I think of my dad, fond memories of my dad. So I'm going to tie this tie here live on the show. I got a button, two buttons here, which is very stifling. I don't like to do it, but it's Friday. I got a great show for you today, as you might expect. I'm going to look at a great comment from A. Enoch in the Concordant Commentary of the New Testament. And thank you, Dad. And this is going to give you great comfort when the words you bring to your fellow citizens of planet Earth, the words of life you bring to them, are rejected and they hate it. I'm going to give you an example from our Lord of how he rejoices. I did this backwards. I can't believe it. Oh, there we go. He rejoices even in the face of failure. Yes. Our Lord is the prime example of that. So, hang on there, folks. Now I'm all tangled up in my wires. I think I've tied up the wire inside the tie. Very interesting indeed. Okay, here we go. This may have been a really bad idea. Oh, no. On the contrary, this has turned out to be a spectacular idea. I look pretty good. I like it. Okay, I can't exactly see what it's doing here, but it seems satisfactory to me. So here it is. Never before seen on any Martin Zender broadcasts in 2,000 shows, never have I worn a tie. But here it is. Kind of liking it. I might do this again sometime. Right in. Let me know what color tie you'd like me to wear, and I just might do it. All right. I'm going to go to Matthew chapter 11. And the verse I really want to get at is 25, Matthew 11, 25. But before I get there, I have to set the stage for you. And it's a remarkable stage indeed. I'm in verse 20 of Matthew chapter 11. Then he begins to reproach the cities in which most of his powerful deeds occurred, for they do not repent. See, this is a common theme this week of people who don't repent, can't get the truth. And this is our words of our Lord. But like I said before, earlier this week, he's in the game. Our Lord is responding as a human to these disappointments. And so it's perfectly natural to do that. Don't deny yourself a little complaining once in a while. Paul says we shouldn't complain. Ah, rats. Oh, well, I'll think about that one later. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the powerful deeds which are occurring in you occurred in Tyre and Sidon long ago, they would have repented sitting in sackcloth and ashes. Moreover, I am saying to you, for Tyre and Sidon shall it be more tolerable in the day of judging than for you. And you, Capernaum, not to heaven shall you be exalted, no, to the unseen shall you subside. That is, you're going to die, and you're not going to be seen for a while. For if the powerful deeds which are occurring in you had occurred in Sodom, it might remain unto today. Moreover, I am saying to you that for the land of Sodom shall it be more tolerable in the day of judging than for you. And here is the shocking following comment of our Lord. At that season, it's very critical. I had to read that before because you needed to know during what season our Lord said the following. He said the following during a season of being rejected. Even in the places where his powerful deeds went forth, they rejected him. So at that season, I emphasize the word that, at that season, answering, Jesus said, I am acclaiming thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, for thou hidest these things from the wise and intelligent, and thou dost reveal them to minors. Yea, Father, seeing that thus it became a delight in front of thee. So it delighted God that the heralding of the truth, truths belonging to the kingdom of God, truths belonging to aeonian life, were rejected by the big, important cities in Israel and all the big, important people in the cities of Israel, because they judge things, as I said yesterday, soulishly, not spiritually. And the shocking thing is that, according to our Lord himself, and he should know that if the deeds that he had done in Capernaum had been done in Sodom, they would have repented. Because those primitive peoples, those sinning peoples in Sodom, were apparently more spiritually attuned than the self-righteous, highfalutin Israel types in the big cities of Israel. Counterintuitive, wouldn't you say? And that the judgment is going to be harsher for those who witnessed our Lord's miracles, or those who even heard the words of the Lord, heard the evangel, and rejected. It'll be less tolerable for them than for those who never heard the words. You can't reject something you don't hear. And so, as I've always said, you're making it real hot when you bring the truth to someone, because this becomes their moment. This is their hour of visitation when you bring the truth to them and they hear it and they reject it. Ooh, it's going to go hard for them at the great white throne, and it'll be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than it will be for that person who rejects your word. For we know that it is God entreating through us to be conciliated to God. And we are ambassadors as of God entreating through us. Startling, shocking verse. As of God entreating through us, entreating the world through us. Nobodies. But I remind you, at the time, Jesus was a relative nobody. He had no degree, no law degree. He wasn't a Pharisee. Wasn't a noted member of the Jerusalem assembly. He was an outcast. He was despised. Born in Nazareth. No pedigree. No formal education. And yet, he had the words of aeonian life, and it was to minors, that is, to the young. And now, when he says minors, he's not speaking of age. He's speaking of those who are young, quote-unquote, in reputation, those who are despised, the little ones, the tax collectors, the prostitutes, the drinkers. Jesus heralded the truth at the bars, and they got it. And his ragtag band of apostles, who were common men, fishermen, they got the truth. And it delights God to reveal it to these kinds of people than to the polished, educated, quote-unquote, formally educated, that is, people, who by rote, as habit, will reject the truth every time. Whenever I hear somebody's going to the seminary, in fact, I have a friend who was bragging to me several years ago about his son going to the seminary. My son's going to the seminary. And I was just like, oh, no. Oh, God, that's terrible. Because it's rare enough for somebody to receive the truth without going through the system of religion that turns out cookie cutter systemized people. Baptist seminaries produce what? Baptists. Yeah. Catholic seminaries produce Catholics. You can't produce a man or woman of God from a man-made assembly line, from a man-made educational system. Because they come out believing whatever the system tells them to believe. It's the nobodies. It's the people on the fringe. It's the people with no home in organized religion who hear the words of God in Christ. But the startling thing is that it was at this season of being rejected over and over again that Jesus says, I acclaim you, Father. I acclaim you, Lord of heaven and earth. Acclaim for what? For failure? Yes, he's actually thanking his Father for failure. For you hide these things from the wise and intelligent. There we go. The wise and the intelligent. Those people who are wise and intelligent in their own estimation. These things are positively hidden from them. And as I said yesterday or maybe the day before, they cannot examine these things because they examine everything by the soul and not by the spirit. But again, the shock is that Jesus is acclaiming God for this strange situation. And the Lord is our template here. The Lord is our example. If he can acclaim God in the midst of his failures, then we should be able to do the same thing. And that's a good thing to know because we're surrounded by failure. We're surrounded by failure. J.D. Fine, who watches this show regularly, you may have read one of his comments recently. He said, Martin, I'm glad that these audiobooks are coming out. Yes, by the way, the audiobooks are coming out. Go to Amazon.com or iTunes. I think it's on iTunes now. Put in my name and audiobook, and you can buy several of my books now in audiobook form, read by John Heth, and the rest of them will be coming out. But J.D. said, I'm glad these are coming out audio because I've given your books to so many people, and nobody has read them. And when I first read that, I thought, geez, that sucks. I kind of felt bad. I worked hard on these books, and nobody's reading them. What? That's really pathetic and sad. And I was first started to feel kind of dejected about that. Then I remembered this passage, and I remembered A. Enoch's comment on this passage, which I'm going to read to you. So instead of lamenting, I said, I acclaim you, Lord of heaven and earth, that you positively hide these things from the wise and intelligent. And it's not the receiving of these things that decides our rewards at the dais of Christ. It's the heralding. You're not responsible to make the horse drink. You lead him to the water. And you can't even lead him to the water. You just put forth the water. You dispense the water of life, the words that belong to Aeonian life. And I've done that in all my books. And those books are a testimony to God and to God's use of me in this eon to produce these books, to produce this show. I don't decide or direct anybody to listen to this show. I don't know how this show gets to people. I just publish it on YouTube. That's all I do. I put it out. I publish it. I broadcast it. It's an old agricultural term. They took seed and they just threw it out there. See where it grows. I can't control where it grows. Paul says, I plant, Apollos waters. God causes the growth. It's not my department. I'm not smart enough. I'm not savvy enough. I'm not market-oriented enough to know how to get people to read my books. I can't. But the glory and God takes note of the doing of it. So God will give J.D. Fine credit for handing out those books. The results are up to him. And if he gives crappy results, then crappy results there will be. And we rejoice just as much in the crappy results, recognizing the sovereignty of God, then we the same enthusiasm, the same rejoicing as we would as if everybody read the books. Yeah, sure, I would like to hear that. Everybody, I gave your book to Martin, read it. Yeah, I would acclaim God for that. But now I'm learning. I've really learned it a while ago, but I'm learning it anew, is that, yeah, I'm going to acclaim God for the people not reading the book. And again, I get credit at the dais of Christ for writing the books. So it's your effort. It's your labor that counts with God. The result is completely up to him. So you cannot look at your results to get any indication of the nature of your work, the effectiveness of your work. Because I could tell you this, I could say if Jesus himself came down to earth and told the people that you're telling about the truth, they wouldn't get it. What do you know? Because that's exactly what happened when Jesus was on earth. He told people about it, and they didn't get it. And we're seeing his reaction. Here, I'm acclaiming thee, Father of heaven and earth. So to proclaim him and to thank him in the face of failure, that's true spirituality. And again, it's the effort, it's your effort that counts with God. You sending this link to people, telling your friends, their reaction to it has nothing to do with anything. I mean, sure, we would like them to react positively. That would be wonderful. But many times they don't. But you need to know that the failure of the person to receive it has no bearing whatsoever on God's wreath that he has for you in the proclamation of it. Along that line, I'm going to read the comment of A. Enoch from the Concordant Commentary of the New Testament. This is a great commentary. It's the best commentary I've ever read on the Greek scriptures. You can read it for free. You go to concordant.org, then you hit the expositions button on top, then I think you go down to books, and you will see Concordant Commentary on the New Testament. That's what you need to do. I love it in hard copy. So you can write concordant.org and get a hard copy of A. Enoch's commentary on the New Testament. It'll give you the overview of the whole thing. It's just a beautiful, concise dealing of the words of God. Yeah, it's a crutch, but A. Enoch was a teacher, just like I am a teacher. And God uses teachers. There's no need to apologize to me or to A. Enoch or to anybody that, well, I'm sorry. Many people have apologized to me. I'm sorry, but, you know, it's hard to read the scriptures. I try, but then I get a lot from your teaching. I like the way you explain things. You make sense for a living. Don't apologize. And I bring you the scriptures. I put the verses here. And, of course, I know many of you, all of you, go to the verses to see, yeah, well, there it is. There's the verse. That's what teachers are for. We're expositors. We explain to you the word as the word is correctly translated. Now listen to this. I'm going to first read Knox's comment on the fact that these cities in Israel rejected Jesus Christ. The emphatic statement that Tyre and Sidon would have repented if they had been favored like the cities of Galilee makes it quite impossible to doom them to endless destruction without compromising the justice of God, quite apart from his mercy. Exactly right. How can we send somebody to endless destruction who didn't hear the truth? I mean, Christians have a problem with this, those who have never heard. They come up with these stupid solutions, quote unquote, to the problem. Well, everybody hears. They eventually get a word right before they die. God whispers the gospel to them. It's ridiculous. Of course not. Many people die having not heard the word. Many of the nations to whom God wasn't sent, to whom God did not call out, in other words, non-Israelites back in the day, they didn't have a chance of hearing the word of God because God didn't go to them. He chose that one nation. And even when Jesus Christ was on earth, he went only to the lost sheep in the house of Israel. And nobody else got the word. So how can they be blamed? How can they be judged for not hearing the truth? And yet Christianity consigns all these people to an eternity of torment. As Knox says, that would be a definite compromising of the justice of God, quite apart from his mercy. Yeah, talk about compromising his mercy. But there are various degrees of judgment. Those who have heard the word and reject it will be judged more severely than those who have never heard it, obviously. And Jesus actually makes the statement that, well, even if Sodom had heard it, they would have done more. They had more sense. Sodom and Gomorrah and the inhabitants thereof had more scriptural sense than the inhabitants of Chorazin, of Tyre, Sidon, and Capernaum. No, not Tyre and Sidon. They would have repented. Capernaum. It makes it impossible to doom them to an endless destruction, and we don't. Yes, we say they don't have aeonian life, but that's a far cry from saying that they are doomed to eternal damnation. The unqualified, back to A. Enoch here, the unqualified assertion that Sodom would not have been destroyed had it been privileged as Capernaum brings into question God's wisdom and love. Did he stint his favor so that these cities should not repent? The answer is that all is according to that deeper expression of his love, which wisely provides for its ultimate display. That's a bit of a convoluted sentence. I wouldn't have written it that way, but his point is that God purposely withheld the word from certain peoples at certain times. He does stint his favors. I mean, he does favor some over others. And even those to whom he favored an announcement of the word of God by the very Son of God, he causes them not to repent. It's all an object lesson. As Knox says, it's all in accord with the deeper expression of his love, which is favoring some now and using the enemies of the cross as a foil for the favoring of some now, and eventually bringing these others in the end to the same love and grace that we have received early. This is all part of the deeper expression of God's love, which wisely provides for its ultimate display. The ultimate display of God's love will be seen in the eons to come. And the ultimate display of the grace of God will be seen, not now, but in the eons to come. We are early recipients of God's grace. All is according to that deeper expression of his love, which wisely provides for its ultimate display. God's justice will be vindicated in adjusting judgment to accord with privilege. Great statement. Adjusting judgment in accord with privilege. Those who did not have the privilege of hearing, their judgment will be adjusted. There will be less judgment on those peoples or those nations that never even heard the word. Less judgment on them than those who were privileged to hear it from the Lord's mouth himself and yet spit in his face. Later, literally spit in his face. In the consummation, his love will be revealed in their salvation. Yes. These opposers of Capernaum and the other cities that rejected him, they will eventually be saved. Well, doesn't take a genius to know that. It does take some spiritual discernment. The word plainly says, 1 Timothy 4:10, that God is the Savior of all humanity, especially of believers. And now, verse 25, A.E. Knox commentary on verse 25 of the reaction of our Lord to this apparent failure. Our Lord was a failure as an evangelist. Do you know who the world's greatest evangelist was? Ready for this? Jonah. Jonah. At his heralding in Nineveh, after he stupidly thought he could escape God's notice by getting in a ship, okay, in this big boat, God will never find me here. He goes through Nineveh, reading from an index card, 40 more days and Nineveh will be destroyed. People fell over to repent at the word of Jonah. Quite miraculous. In fact, I think scripture says 20,000 believed. I think our Lord was lucky to get 200 to believe, to truly believe. Listen to this. Though his ministry seems to be a failure, the Lord recognizes the fact that this, that is the failure, this is in accord with God's unrevealed purpose. It's God's secret purpose. See, overtly, on the surface, God wants everyone to repent. Yeah, everybody, listen and heed. Listen and heed. Listen and heed. But his secret, unrevealed purpose is that many not heed. Because for one thing, he needs his son to be rejected and then crucified. Though his ministry seems to be a failure, the Lord recognizes the fact that this is in accord with God's unrevealed purpose. He acquiesces in God's evident delight in hiding the truth from those who were wise and intelligent in the things of this life. Oh yeah, they're wise and intelligent in things of this life. We are not wise and intelligent of the things of this life. When my brakes go bad, I have to ask people, who do I call? I mean, the things of this life, like insurance and financial things, I'm kind of clueless. I have to ask other people. I don't know. I'm not that savvy of the things of this life. But God tends not to reveal the truth to people who are savvy in the things of this life. He reveals things to babes, to minors, to idiots, to the unwise, weak, ignoble, and stupid. So So our Lord acquiesces. He acknowledges that God is evidently delighted to hide the truth. He doesn't give people an opportunity to hear the truth. He hides it. Even when it's pronounced to them face to face, he hides it from them, even though it's right in front of them. Hiding the truth from those who are wise and intelligent in things of this life. He does not fret. Listen to this. I'm going to close with this. Our Lord, he does not fret because he cannot reach them. Because God's work is apparently without the anticipated results. For he has the consciousness, and I want this consciousness to be ours. He has the consciousness that in the final analysis, it is God himself who is operating all for his own purpose and glory. It is not that those who rejected him were blinded by some act of their own for which God disclaims responsibility. No, they do not see because God positively hides it from them. It is this God consciousness, this recognition of his hand in all things, and more especially in that which is opposed to his apparent will, which gives his slaves' hearts ease and rest in spirit. This is especially needed in days of apostasy, when we see the success of his enemies, the failure of his friends, when his own are enmeshed in the delusions of the last days. Shall we blame those who must bear this load as they toil? How hard it is for their pride to be involved in failure. How great the temptation to throw off the yoke and ensure success by methods of their own. This is what organized religion has done. They try to ensure success by methods of their own. They invent ways to connive, to force people into the kingdom of God by hook or by crook. They devise methods of their own. There's no way that the Christian world can acquiesce in the delight of God to hide truth from people. They don't believe God does that. They believe it's up to them to bring people into the kingdom of God, and so they rise and fall with their apparent success or failure. We don't do that. We know that success and failure are both of God. That's a secret we know that gives us peace, especially as A.E. Knox says, in days of apostasy. Oh, that they would learn to yoke themselves with him, to bow humbly beneath the failure, to bow humbly beneath the failure that is according to God's underlying purpose. Then they will acquiesce when he blinds as well as when he blesses. They will acquiesce. They will praise God when he blinds as well as when he blesses. Then the yoke will no longer gall and the load will float from their aching shoulders. The false thought that failure is not of God and that success is his hallmark has led his saints to imagine that any flagrant disobedience to his will is fully justified if it only results in apparent success. Let us remember that he has characterized these as days of apostasy, so that it is his will that many should depart from the faith, and consequently, great success may result in great loss to any slave who does not contend lawfully. Our business is to please God by suffering rejection along with him. Have a blessed weekend.